I'm very glad that you're with us this morning as we continue on our Hebrews series here at Harvest Community Church. If we have not met before, my name is Hans, and I get to serve as one of the pastors here. And one thing that you may not know about me, unless you've been around a little while, is I cut my teeth on worship leadership. Like, that was the thing I started to do. So I've been playing guitar more than I've been doing almost anything else. And walking, I've done that longer. But I started playing guitar at about 16, and I'm now in my 40s, and that's been the thing that has stayed in my life. And I started leading worship for our high school student ministry with my cousin. I was the guitar player. He was the singer, because I'm not the best singer. And that continued on into college. We both went to college together. I was a year ahead, and so my sophomore year, his freshman year, we began to lead worship together, and we were beginning a college ministry, part of leading a college ministry there on LSU's campus. And so as that was getting launched, we were still trying to, you know, cut our teeth as worship leaders, hoping that, you know, we'd be famous one day for that very thing, you know, listening to all the greats going, we could do this. Well, we got our first gig, and it was leading worship for our old student ministry at a camp in Huntsville or somewhere around there. But it was the same weekend as the launch of the college ministry. And so we're having to weigh. Well, we're starting the college ministry. At that time, started on a Sunday afternoon. It moved to Sunday nights pretty quickly because I don't know how many college students are up at Sunday at 2 p.m. They are more awake at 7 or at 9. And so we moved it to the evenings very quickly. But that first one was, I think, at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. We had to figure out if we were going to be in Huntsville to lead worship for this student retreat and then hightail it back to Baton Rouge to be available at 2 o'clock. Well, the conference, or the conference, there's like 20 kids, we'll call it a conference. The conference that he and I were leading at ended Saturday night. And so we had to figure out how we were going to get from Huntsville to Baton Rouge with a very short turnaround, late through the night, to be ready to load in, essentially, because we flipped the sanctuary into like a college sanctuary. So you bring in your own sound system and you bring in your own speakers. We were doing all that. So we had to do the whole flip after the service. We really needed to be there at noon, and we're ending at 7, 8, 9 o'clock at night on Saturday. So we got the idea that it was time to drive. So we're going to do it. We're gonna go Friday night for this conference. We're gonna lead worship Saturday as well. Conference again. We're gonna go all the way through. When we're done Saturday night, we are going to drive through the night, getting to Baton Rouge and to our dorms. Kirby Smith, it's gone now. So pour one out for Kirby Smith Hall. I was an RA there. We're gonna get back. We're gonna get to our church. We're gonna set up for the service. Now, if you've ever driven at night or driven tired, certain things begin to happen to you which are not desirable. So we're on I-10, and we're headed east on I-10, and I'm driving, and we're swapping off as we are able. Hey, it's your turn, it's my turn. The other person can't sleep, right? Like, I have a rule, basically, guideline. Co-pilot can't sleep. Like, you are a navigator. And so you give me instruction. In the family, it's you feed the kids, you read to them, you tell me if I can turn right or turn left. And so I have kind of co-pilot can't sleep. If you're getting tired, sub out with one of the kids. And so that's what we will begin to do. But we're tired, and this began to happen, where you're driving down I-10, and you're not sure how you got to the spot on the road that you were. And your mind goes, where am I? And that happened several times, where I'm driving this old boxy white Mazda 626. And every time I'm kind of jolted, realizing that I'm not sure. It could have been 10 feet, it could have been 20 feet, it could have been 50 feet. But my brain does not recall getting to the spot on the road that we were. If you've ever been there, or you've had passengers in the car with you, that's a pretty sinking feeling. Because you realize, on the other side of this, if this keeps up, really bad things happen. Like, it's not just, oh, sorry, I wasn't paying attention. You die if that keeps up. So we'd stop every exit. All right, let's get out, let's stretch our legs, let's walk. We'd trade, he'd drive, I'd drive, he'd drive, I'd drive. That was the longest, probably worst drive of my life. Because of realizing what happens when you stop paying attention. Losing our focus can have dire consequences. When we lose focus, it's over. We realize, oh man, what happened? How did this happen? Where did this come from? And that's in the smallest things at life. Like if you're coaching your son playing baseball and you always have to say, keep your eye on the ball. Keep your eye on the ball. Or you're watching somebody catch something and they go, oh, just for a second they took their eye and they started to make their move and they lost track. Or the most significant things, like, who is the Lord? As the intensity of that situation increases, the consequences increase. The consequences for misunderstanding the Lord are serious. The book of Hebrews is a book written to plead with this congregation of Jewish background Christians to not leave what is a better thing, to go for a safer thing. And throughout the letter, the author is begging them to keep Jesus as their focus. And the consequences, if they don't, are serious. We'll get into today our first warning passage. It's a pretty light warning passage. They get more serious as the letter continues on. But we'll talk about that because we're going to hear a lot. We're going to have to understand, what does this mean? What does a warning passage mean? Why are we being warned so much? And what is this? But it's because of the answer to this question, which is, what is on the other end of drifting? When you realize you're not where you're supposed to be, or you're not where you thought you were going to be, or you get in the road and you go, how did I get here? What's on the other end of inattention? Now, some of us know, if you've ever rear-ended someone because you stopped paying attention, you looked down at your phone, you put your eyes somewhere else, bam! And then immediately you blame them, because human nature is, it has to be their fault that you did something wrong. But what's on the other end of that when it comes to things of God? So this morning we'll be in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Hebrews 2, 1 through 4. And as we go through these four verses, the first warning that we begin to see will have two little ideas. The first one has to do with where inattention comes from, and the second one has to do with what inattention brings. And they use the word drift. Drift. And it's nautical language. About anchors, losing anchor, being at sea. So we start with this idea of how we get there, and we move to what happens if we are there. And I'll talk some about these warning or judgment passages so we know, how do we put our minds and hearts around this so we are sure of what we are saying here at Harvest. But we're going to start with that first idea in a moment. I want you to hear these four verses together. Hebrews 2, 1 through 4. After speaking about how Jesus is superior to angels, which the author will get back to next week, we read this: therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Four verses. We're going to need to pay attention here, okay? And I need you with me as we look at these four verses. The first idea, inattention, results in drift, taking your eyes off, turning them away. Inattention results in drift. Look at verse 1. Therefore, the conclusion, because Jesus is superior to angelic beings, to other spiritual ideas, because Jesus is superior to these things, we should pay closer attention to what we have heard, and that would be the gospel message. Christ died for you. He died for your sins. He rose from the grave, and in his rising, through faith in him, you too can have eternal life and be made right with the Father. Your sins can be forgiven. We must pay closer attention to that message, lest we drift. Let's just think about those words for a moment. We must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away. It's interesting that we're not told to be more zealous. Therefore, we should be all the more serious about our faith. Therefore, we should be all the more energetic. Now, seriousness, I'm a fan. Zeal, I'm a fan. Good things. Our faith is sobering. But notice the first challenge that is given. Therefore, we should pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Closer attention being the expectation. How do you pay close attention to your faith? What do you just, I mean, like, whether or not you think that, you know, it's okay to have a fake picture of Jesus on your wall or at your house or whatever else, like you stare at it? Is that what you do? How do you pay close attention lest you drift away? Well, the entire book is going to expound on what closer attention means. See why he's better than the angels. See why he's better than the Mosaic Covenant. See why he's better than this created order. See that he is the better priest. See that he is the better sacrifice. And all of these things, we will begin to see this week after week after week as we look at all of the ways the Lord is superior. So you pay closer attention. Just like the hymn says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. What do we turn to? We turn to his truth. We turn to his gospel message. We turn to brothers and sisters and we speak about it together. Therefore, we must pay all the more attention lest we drift. Now, drift is that scary part. It's that language that we have where, imagine, I've never been in this situation, I'm glad for it, but you're anchored down and the anchor breaks. At that point in time, you're dead in the water. So one of my favorite shows for a good run of time was Deadliest Catch. A bunch of fishermen there, crab fishermen out there on the Bering Sea. And of course, they build up the drama and they build up the intensity because they have to, because crab fishermen over the course of 5 months aren't the most endearing people, nor are they not always drama. Sometimes it's like, well, we just worked for 36 hours straight and that's kind of it. And so they build the intensity, but you'll watch any moment you hear some call over the radio go, they're dead in the water. They're dead in the water. And every captain of every boat tightens up and realizes where they are, realizes the conditions, realizes the seriousness of the situation. So friends in the room, whether or not we have met, I have to say this to you, is that the things of God are serious things. It is not as if you just take it on and go, okay, well, cool. Like I'm here in Texas. Texas is kind of Bible belty. I say Dallas is the buckle of the Bible belt. Some people say Atlanta is the buckle of the Bible belt, but that belt would be sideways. And so, like, I don't think it's Atlanta. So we kind of go, hey, culturally, people here are Christians, and so I guess that's the thing that I do. But if I were in another culture or did another thing, or perhaps I lived in a spot that was a little more secular, then I would probably be secular as well. I just do what the people around me are doing. That is not the seriousness with which our relationship with God should be taken. Like, that's not what we do. These are things of life and death. And we have this entire letter begging a church to pay attention to Jesus. Why? Because there's something on the other end. What we see on the other end of this idea of inattention bringing drift is that drift results in judgment. Now, I use that word specifically because if you read these passages, 2, 3, and 4, you will see something, and you'll have questions as you get into later in the book, chapter 5 or chapter 6. You'll be reading and going, what is going on here? So I'm going to read 2, 3, and 4. This is a common Hebraic way of arguing, and it's called from lesser to greater. Okay? Lesser to greater. Easy thing. An argument from lesser to greater means if this little thing it were true, how much more true would it be with this bigger thing? Right? If you got in trouble for cheating when your teacher was in the classroom, how much more serious might it be when the principal or the superintendent shows up? Do you think that a lesser organizational person is going to somehow then, when the more highly known or heavier, weightier, the Hebrew word for that is glorious person, shows up, do you think that you would somehow get off the hook? If it happens here, imagine what happens when it's here. Less to greater. So we're going to get the greater illustration in 2, 3, and 4. For since the message declared by angels, this would be the Mosaic Covenant, proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience, so when you broke the law, there would be just retribution and appropriate punishment, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? If in this lesser time you got punished from a message that was delivered by angels and it was a just retribution, how do you think we're going to escape a message of such a great salvation, what we have together in Christ? And he explains why that is. It was declared by the Lord. The Lord Jesus himself declared this message. It was attested to us by those who heard. This means that this is not a first-generation group. This means that if they weren't there hearing Jesus, they were hearing from those who heard from Jesus. Isn't that interesting, though, if you think about that? That they didn't have to be one degree removed from Jesus to feel the intensity of the situation. Even as it moved out to another generation, and this church, this group of believers, of brothers and sisters, did not see the Lord Jesus face to face, nor does it sound like the author did. And it was attested to us by those who heard. So we've heard other people say it. And while God bore witness by signs and wonders, which are a marker of his activity, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. And so this highlights the difference between the Old Covenant and the New. Before we get too far, I want to kind of set a pathway for how we think about warning passages, okay? This idea on the warning passages. There are a couple of ways that you can do this. It's kind of like there's a fork in the road at one way or the other. So here's what I'll say. We'll do it this way. Can someone, don't answer it. Well, I'll answer it for you. That way you don't have to be like, this is not a pop quiz. Can you lose your salvation? We're going to take it when we read the warning passages. The first question is, can you lose your salvation? Now, I'm going to say this. This might make you less, happy with me. I will call people who think you can lose your salvation brothers and sisters. Okay? Like, brothers and sisters do not agree on that idea. Can you lose your salvation? So, it is not as if saying, yes, you can, you're out of the faith. There's a pretty strong tradition of people who would view the warning passages as the strongest argument as to why you can. So, can you lose your salvation is the first question, yes or no. At Harvest, we would not say yes. We think on the whole, the entirety of the New Testament and the history of salvation would demonstrate that salvation really is God's doing, and so we ourselves cannot somehow undo God's doing, okay? In fact, our doctrinal statement reads like this. Let me grab it. We believe God stands sovereign in salvation, both in his election of those who believe and in preserving them for all eternity. God's gracious act neither diminishes human responsibility to repent and believe the gospel, nor circumvents the necessity to depend on the power of prayer and evangelism. So what we want to do is say, we don't think you can lose your salvation. You will not hear from this pulpit somebody go, and you better look out because your salvation could be gone at any moment. We do not want you to live in fear of your salvation. That is something that God does. I am comfortable if you realize the intensity of your own sin, lack of holiness, and what that might produce when it comes to judgment or lack of reward. You can feel that one, but that's not a salvation issue. Okay, can you lose your salvation? Yes or no? We're going to go down the no path, and now there are three different ways to consider how to interpret these, okay? So we've already made the first fork, now we got to make one of three. But here's the thing, you could make any of these three. One is, this actually isn't about salvation, this is about sanctification. That's one path, which says, this is about losing reward, this is about not your relationship with God, but the benefits of enjoying a full and flourishing life with him, and if you begin to drift, you will not have that. That is an appropriate interpretation of this passage. It works. Another one is, this is about those in the room who aren't saved yet. Got it? They're in the room. They're not saved yet. They're reading the letter. And the challenge is towards them to try and wake them up and put their faith in Jesus. That's another path. Then there's this third path, which is these passages are true passages about the judgment that comes if you are apostate. However, for the believer, they're there to preserve them in their salvation. They are not there to teach them that they can lose it. In fact, the warning passages serve as a guide. It'd be like me saying to my kids, hey, if you do that, you're out of the family. Right? Like, it doesn't work. You can't, that is a punishable offense, even though I can't do that. Okay, so these three paths, can you lose your salvation? Yes. We don't go down that road at Harvest, but we recognize brothers and sisters who do. And probably even in this room come from traditions where that is the case. So, yes, that's one thing. That is not what we would hold. No, you cannot lose your salvation when it is had. Then this is either about sanctification and the loss of reward. It is there for the unbeliever in the room to be challenged towards belief. Or it is there to demonstrate the seriousness of sin and preserve the believer in his or her faith. You will probably, as you talk about this in your life group or anywhere else, find people who land in any one of those three buckets. Me personally, I do not speak for the pulpit here. Me personally, I'm a lane three there. I think this is, it's called the hypothetical view, but I think it's there to warn us about the seriousnesses that exist with apostasy. However, for those who belong to the Lord, it does its purpose, which is challenging you towards greater obedience. It doesn't scare you into the implications because you know whose you are. And I think there are arguments in Hebrews where the author himself says, and we actually don't think that's the case with you. But he still says it. But the argument for the sanctification view, also pretty strong. Like, it's a pretty cool one. My cousin, the guy I shred the guitar with, who we were getting really tired, that's his. And it's a really strong argument. In fact, anytime I disagree with my cousin, I go, I'm probably wrong. Like, that's just my default position is, you're real smart. I am not. I bet that that's the right one. And so I really tried to wrap my heart around it. And I was like, dude, I can't do it. You're like, that's fine. Like, I think it's the better argument. And so you can land comfortably in those spaces. All right. Now it feels like, why do you say all those things? Because as we get into this time and time again, we're going to wonder if it's talking about our salvation on the line. What I want to say is this. This talks about the seriousness of forgetting Jesus and the judgment that comes if you do. That's the seriousness. On the other end of our inattention is judgment. In fact, for the one who thinks you can lose your salvation, they'd go, yeah, of course, duh. Like, it's pretty serious. But even in the other spaces, if you think this is about sanctification, because he uses arguments about the wilderness generation in the Old Testament a lot, when he uses that argument, he's going, it's not that they weren't saved, it's that they lost the promised land. Like, you don't get the benefit of seeing what God saved you from. You just have to kind of look at it at a distance and go, hope you guys have fun. So on the other end of drift is judgment. That argument that he makes in 2, 3, and 4 then is this thought that exists, and Paul would say it even in his letters, that angels were the mediators of the Mosaic Covenant. So if angels were the mediator of the Mosaic Covenant, and that brought judgment from God for disobedience, and that judgment was just, now that God himself is speaking about salvation, do you think we're going to get off the hook? Like, we don't get off the hook. Because God's there? Even in our house, right, there's always like, Courtney and I are always trying to be a team, like always. And yet there is this moment that happens. Now, we have phones, and so a kid will come into my room and go, hey, can I? And I will quickly text Courtney and go, what did we say here? Like, what's our plan? Or I give my answer, and it's, well, mom didn't say that. And I'm like, oh, okay. My bad. And then we got to figure out which one was the more wrong one, usually her. Praise God that he is thoroughly consistent between covenant, between judgment, or between the way of salvation. So the author has all the comfort in the world to go, can you imagine if there was judgment for a message that was mediated by angels, what a message spoken and declared by the Son of God would do if we don't listen to that? And listen to what he calls it, such a great salvation, or so great a salvation. How shall we escape? The great thing is in a passage like this is I can speak to you in the room, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, and say this. Pay attention to Jesus. Give him your attention and give him your mind and give him your heart, because that is what you need. To pay attention to Jesus. Now, what does this mean for the unbeliever? It means this. Your decision about Jesus is pretty serious. If you have decided that he is not real and that he is not God and that he does not save, okay. But wake up. If I or others here have made it sound like it's just a casual kind of flippant decision that you can make and you kind of just enter in, then forgive me for not telling you this is life and death. So pay attention to Jesus. At the same time, for the believer in the room, where have you lost your attention? You'll get to some of these exhortations way later in the year. But it'll say things like this. Don't stop meeting together, as is the habit of some. But do it all the more as you see the day drawing near. Well, here we are, roughly 2,000 years later. It has been all the more for thousands of years. And yet we feel as if just kind of letting our foot off the gas is okay. It's not okay. We can say absolutely that your salvation is secured by God and locked in with the Holy Spirit, who is the deposit guaranteeing the reward that you will get upon the return of the Lord. We can absolutely say that and say, you better take your faith seriously. Or else what happens? Hey, when our kids get out of the house, then we'll double back down into service. But for right now, it's just like straight up, this is my focus. This is what we do. All right, well, Jesus is still building his church. I think he wants you to be a part of it. And so if you just kind of change lanes for a while, it's hard to get back in. Not impossible, but hard. It is so easy for us, for you, for me, to kind of get choked out by the ways of this world. Jesus talks about it as vines that take us, the worries, the anxieties, the cares, the stresses, and the loves of this world. It is so easy for us to make those our pursuit. Day after day after day after day. And lose track of the Lord Jesus. I'm not talking about when I ask you, hey, how's your walk with God? And you will give me the answer that everybody gives, which is better, or could be better, could be better, could be better. My reading could be better. My time in the prayer could be better. My fellowship life could be better. My ability to serve could be better. Like, no one here is going to rank themselves as a 10 out of 10 if you do your delusional on your walk with God. We get that. But so often I go, well, how could it be better? You know, I just need to read the Word more. Great, you can do that right now. Like, here, take mine. Like, you can have it. Like, if you just need to read the Word more, nothing's preventing you from beginning that right now. I just need to pray more. Great, you can do that right now. I probably need to invest more in this person I know in my church family. I feel like we have a similar kind of story, and I need to give them more attention and pray with them and be in God's Word with them. I need to do that. Do you need their number? Do you need it? What do you need? Because pay attention to Jesus for everybody in this room means something. Some unto salvation, some unto just greater diligence in their own pursuit of holiness. So I'll tell you what's going on in Hans's life. Because this is for me too, not just for y'all. At the end of 2024, Lindsay, our kids director, gave everybody on staff a journal. So it was two Christmases ago. Everybody on staff, a journal as our Christmas gift. And she wrote a very kind note, because if you've ever gotten a note from Lindsay, I assume a third of the room has. Like, she gives lots of notes. And so she wrote a note to all of us in that journal. And it sat in my office for at least 365 days. And I'm sitting there this year, at the end of last year, going, I really should probably use that. One, because it was a gift, and my sister in the Lord thought it was important that I do this. Also, two, it's just good to write by hand. Like, it's just sometimes good to slow me down. Now, if you try to read my handwriting, worse than a doctor's. Like, not happening. So the end of last year, I thought, I got to do a couple things. One, I have used the reading plan consistently. I'd love to invite you into that if you haven't done it. We just started. But I use this. And I've used this plan, and I've cycled it. This is now year 1, 2, 3, year 5. Like, you know, rinse and repeat. Get it. So I'm going to be reading it this is my third time through this plan in the past 5 years. It's God's Word. Like, I'm not looking for some kind of new magic path. So my commitment is 3 times a week to grab Lindsay's journal, which has a lobster on it that represents a crawfish. That's what it's supposed to be. And write what I'm seeing in God's Word as I read. Just to write it. I need to take the time to slow down my mind and slow down my heart and take what I've read and turn that into something that I can process with the Lord. These aren't long pages. Like it might be a two-thirds of a page, a full kind of journal page. That's it. I'm not going crazy, right? Like, and starting last week, now Lord willing, unless I'm out of town for the rest of the year, I'm gathering with four other men every Friday morning to talk about what we're seeing in God's Word, what we're learning from God's Word, and how we need prayer from one another to continue what has gone on, what we're seeing, and what's stirring in us. Because for me, Sunday to Sunday is not going to be a sufficient keep your eye on the ball. Every day is training day. And so Sunday is one of seven. It's not where I live, it's not where you live, but it's an important time for us to get together and to remember. So I've started journaling again. And my three times a week, I told my group, three times a week, and I looked at my journal on Saturday, and I went, I've only got two. So I sat down and wrote down number three, because I needed to. And I told them I would. But why? Because I need to pay attention to Jesus. I need to do things that slow me down. I need to force myself to look other people in the eye and tell them what's going on in my heart and tell them what's going on as I read God's Word and ask them to pray for me. And if I need it, I know you need it. Though you are saved individually, salvation is not an individual endeavor. We need each other all the time to help us to pay attention. And praise God that there was a man who had the burden by the Spirit to write a letter to a church telling them the same thing. Pay attention. Pay attention. Pay attention. Because a sleepy road is a dangerous road. And the consequences on the other side are not good for you. They're not good for me. They're not good for us.